So we're in a sermon series that we started last week called In the Waiting, where we are talking about living in this period of waiting between Jesus' birth and looking forward to Jesus' coming. So last week we talked about that in the waiting that we can put our hope in God because he doesn't disappoint. That even in those moments when we cry out, "How long, oh Lord," that we can trust that God is still working. The season of Advent, which we talked about last week, means arrival. It means looking back to the time when Jesus came and looking forward. His first Advent, he came as a baby in a manger. And the problem is that at Christmas, we tend to leave him in the manger, but that's not where Jesus was meant to stay. And we also, the second Advent looks forward to a time when Jesus will come. It's a season of waiting. Waiting is a critical part of a relationship with God. In fact, I think waiting is critical of every relationship. You learn this when you're dating. You learn this when you're in a work relationship. You're waiting to hear back about promotions. And when you're dating, you're like, "I'm waiting, like, check yes or no." And you're in dire straits, like, "I hope they check yes." People don't do that anymore now that they send text messages, I guess. They use apps, which we won't even get into. They swipe left or right, which is another travesty of our culture. But the Bible says that we need to please God, and to please God, we have to have faith. So what is faith? We talk about that. Is it, you know, George Michael had this song called Faith. You gotta have faith, faith. And we're like, oh, what is faith? It's believing in things I can't see. Maybe, but I think that maybe it's a better way to say that faith is living well in the space between a promise made and a promise kept. Like, if a promise hasn't been made, then there's nothing to believe. Like, if a promise has been made, though, I'm waiting for it to be kept. If a promise has been kept, I'm not waiting for something that hasn't been seen. I'm waiting, its eyes have become, like, I've seen with my eyes. Faith has become sight. So faith is living in between this space when a promise has been made, but you're waiting for it to be fulfilled. It's living in patient hope. So how do we do that? Last week, I was surprised. Some of the feedback that I received from folks who were just like, "You spoke to where I'm at. You spoke to what I'm dealing with. How do I live into this moment? How do I live into this, what just seems like the depths of despair, these times of patient hope? How do I have that?" I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. In the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, we're going to read about two people. One is a man named Simeon, and the other is a lady named Anna. And so we're going to read this, and I think what we'll find here is some good lessons on what that looks like. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. "At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praising God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel.' And so Mary and Joseph walk in. They do just like every Jewish couple was supposed to do. They bring their male son on the eighth day to be presented to the Lord, to be circumcised. And this old guy just walks up, grabs the baby, and just starts singing. Can you imagine that happening here? You walk in with your brand new baby, and some older guy walks up to you, smiles big, grabs your baby, starts singing. I imagine pepper spray would be involved at some point. Let's keep reading Luke chapter 2, verse 36. "Then Anna, a prophet, was also there at the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had only been married for 7 years. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. And she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now, that may seem weird, but the Bible is full of stories of people who have waited. The redemption story starts with God calling this man named Abraham and telling him, listen, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. You're going to go to this other place where I'm going to send you. And I'm going to give you a son. And it was years between the day the promise was made and the days that the promise was kept. Joseph has these dreams of his brothers bowing down and submitting to him being a ruler. And it was years and some very tough times between that promise being made and the promise being kept. David, he was anointed as the king of Israel, even though there was a king on the throne that God had already said, you're no longer king. His name was Saul. And David was told, you are going to be king, but it took many years of him running for his life and hiding in caves before the promise was kept. Here's the thing. I said this last week. When God gives a promise, he very rarely gives a timeline of when he's going to fulfill that promise. Like, God can make a promise, and we go, where are you? Scripture tells us he's not slow in fulfilling his promises. And I said this last week, that God is rarely early, but he is never late. Everything is done according to his timetable. And what happens is the space between the promise that he's made and the promise being kept, life happens. And that's the tough part, isn't it? Because life can diminish our faith and it can increase despair. It serves as a reminder of the challenge of hope. Consider this. For centuries, people had waited for the Messiah to liberate Israel. In addition to this prolonged anticipation, they endured impoverishment. They were under the oppressive rule of foreign governments. Their religious leaders were corrupt. And there was a silence from God of prophecy for centuries. And everything looks terrible, but here are these two elderly saints. They are clinging steadfastly to God's promise, one that appeared unlikely to be fulfilled. And yet, I think what I find is that their resilience prevented adversity from corroding their hope. And I want to say that that's one of the things that I love about older saints. It's a real travesty in our churches, and I'm just going to just be very honest. We focus a lot on what is going to make sure that we get the young people in the church and stay in the church, which is a worthy goal. Sometimes fleeting, but a worthy goal. Because I told you last week about that camp love and how that's how, when I was a college student, that's how my faith was pretty fickle, depending on the season. But I don't want to be a part of a church that's just young people and no older people. Let me tell you something. A couple years ago, we did this family celebration, which we're going to do today. I had an opportunity to sit down several times with some of these couples who had been married 40 plus years. Or their birthdays, they were, you know, a certain age demographic. And I got to just sit with them and hear their stories. And it was so rich for me because what I heard were people who had these testimony of all these years and all of these hardships. They've gone through a lot and yet they're still holding on to the promises of God. And we need the optimism. And we need the perspective of the older generation. Simeon and Anna, they didn't allow life to make them jaded. They didn't allow life to make them cynical. Notice, there are adverbs here. It says, Simeon eagerly was waiting. And Anna, she spoke to the people waiting expectantly. In the Bible, waiting is not passive. Waiting is an active reality. And it's not an if, it's a how. Life is going to make you wait. Some of you are experiencing extreme waits right now. You're waiting on lab results. You're waiting to see if this medicine is going to work. You're waiting to see if your spouse will even talk to you today. You're waiting to see if your kids acknowledge your existence. You're waiting to see if the pregnancy test will be positive, or you're waiting to see if everything will continue to go well for your pregnancy. How about this? In some ways, we're all waiting to die. And we're all waiting for Jesus. If you're in this room, and you're, even if you're visiting, you're here because you're looking for some hope. Because there's nothing out there that gives me hope. We're looking for Jesus. But Titus, the Apostle Paul writes to this guy named Titus. And he says, look, that God's grace has appeared to bring salvation to all people. That Paul talked about this morning. This grace has appeared. And he said it's how it should inform how we live our lives. But then he says this in verse 13. It forms our lives while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all wait. In fact, we're doing the ultimate wait. We're living in this in-between, and we're looking at the birth of Jesus, and we look at mangers, even though they may not be historically accurate, and we sing songs, even though they may not be theologically sound, but we still talk about the birth of Jesus. And yet we take communion every week to remember his death, but we do it in anticipation of his coming. Many of you have heard me talk about my granny before. Before her death, my grandmother had been a widow for 14 years. She and I were very close. I have her Bible in my office. It's the one thing that she left me that I was super proud of. And I felt really guilty because she had opened that thing every day. And it sat on my shelf for like years and I didn't open it. And so I'm pretty sure that's why I gained weight, because she put a curse on me. But she spent a lot of time in her years being a widow with God. She has a prayer list in there that she would write down names, and you could see if she would add people or she would scratch out names as people had passed away. And in there, I found a letter that she had written to the family. And we all had a copy of this letter. I mean, she wrote this, just saying how thankful she was and she was blessed. And she wrote these words: I've had a lot of time by myself, and it seems my relationship has grown deeper with our Savior. I've learned to take even my small cares to him, and he hears. Trials, which are a normal part of living, seems to always create a stronger bond and a deeper faith. And on one of the many notes in her Bible, she had written several things about living in patient hope. And this was one of my favorites. Without fire, the potter's work is beautiful but too fragile. Fire makes the clay firm and strong and also makes the beauty last. So the fiery trials of God seasons the Christian, makes him and her strong so that they retain the strength and the beauty of Christ. And then she wrote 1 Peter 1. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Simeon and Anna teach us how to wait with patient hope. And here are a few things that I tried to think about, some takeaways. Sometimes I can just talk, but I'm like, what are some takeaways? Things that I can grab from this story. Here's the first thing, is that we keep hope alive by regularly meeting with other people who are waiting. It makes it clear in the text that Simeon and Anna were not occasional church attenders. The temple was their second home. Joseph and Mary were devout too. Luke tells us later on, when Jesus is 12 and they go to the temple, like, why would they bring a 12-year-old to the temple? It was a long journey for them. They were bringing the baby to follow the law. This was their custom, the scripture says. Where did Jesus learn that from when he was in the scripture, when he was in the synagogues? It was his custom because his parents had showed him that. His parents taught him that when the people of faith gather, we're going to be there. Because hope cannot survive on a personal relationship with Jesus alone. So one of the travesties we have is we've individualized our faith so much that we talk about, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I highly encourage that to happen. But the Bible never says that all you need is a personal relationship with Jesus. You need more than that to keep alive. What hope needs to be sustained is the practice of gathering with others so that we can recall God's track record of faithfulness. Hebrews tells us this in chapter 10. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Did you get that? God is going to keep his promises. So hold on to hope. Don't let go. How do you do that? He keeps saying this, and this is one we probably have all heard. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What do you do? How do you keep hope alive? You get together whenever people of God meet. That's not just on Sunday mornings. That's at other times. Growth groups. Hey, let's go to breakfast together. How in the world can you just build relationship with people who are also in the waiting? Each week, I talked about we share communion. We are doing this together as a way to remember that Jesus is going to keep his promises. And powerful things happen when the church gathers together. When it becomes a part of your life. And I'm going to just be honest here for a moment. For many of us, we view the gathering on Sunday mornings as purely optional. I'm speaking to the choir. Good morning, you're all here. God bless you. Those of you online, I'm just kidding. I know that there are people online who want to be here who cannot be here. That's not the same thing. When something else comes up, when my kid has a game out of town, when there is something that seems to make, we'll make up church later, we neglect meeting together as if, well, you know, Robin, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You're right. That is absolutely true. I like how Tony Evans says it, though. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. In fact, you don't have to go home to be married, but you stay away long enough and your relationship is going to be affected. And so, and I'm going to say this too as a parent. When church becomes optional for you, it's going to become extremely optional for your kids. Now, you being faithful in church does not mean that your kids are going to be faithful in church. There's no guarantee, because when they grow up and they get a brain of their own, how dare they? When they grow up and get a brain of their own, then they're trying to figure out what they believe and what they want to do. And going to church is not going to make them a Christian, but I tell you, they're going to fail. We all did and do. They're going to fail, and what they need is people of faith who will sustain them in those moments. You going to church won't secure that they're going to be a Christian, but whenever you say it's important to you, they're not going to look at you and go, yeah, you're a hypocrite, because that's not true. Let me get off of that soapbox, because sometimes I'm preaching to myself, and it's not just about attending to. Can I just say that? Sometimes it's how you act in your homes. A lot of times the reason that kids reject their faith when they get to college is because they've seen their parents who talk about trash to other people, who talk about other people, who fight like cats and dogs, and they get to church and they're like, hey, holy art thou, O Lord God. Hey, how are you? How are you? Your kids are not blind. They see through the masks. Be authentic. Be real. And tell them, hey, I'm human and I'm struggling, but talk to them about that. All right, moving on. Something else you have to do is you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Simeon was a man. He had this intimate relationship with the Spirit, and it tells us the Spirit was on him, and that on that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. You don't see Jesus or meet Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And Simeon was comfortable with being filled with the Spirit. That's why he's able to keep hope alive. That's why Romans 5, that's why Paul can say that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And hope doesn't depend upon my circumstances. If I put my hope on something that is fleeting, it's not real hope. One time, Snoopy the dog was riding a horse. We're going to ride a travesty. And he began it with saying it was a dark and stormy night. And Lucy saw that and she just said, "That's silly. You can't start a tragedy or any good story without saying once upon a time." So Snoopy sat for a second, got rid of the paper, started typing again. "Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night." When you let the Holy Spirit fill you, you become sure of God's love. And those dark and stormy nights doesn't mean they're going to go away, but you can manage them. And that keeps your hope alive. And there's another reason why we need each other. There are Spirit-filled people in this place who can speak to us and encourage us in our hope. And here's the thing, they might seem like weirdos. Think about it. I said this earlier, you bring your baby to the church for baby dedication. This old man picks him up, starts singing, I can die now. Get that baby away. Or some old lady comes up there and she hears what he's saying and all of a sudden she starts singing and playing a tambourine and you would be like, what is going on here? That's weird. And I've learned that God throughout history has spoken to his people through the ones that seem weird because they are full of the Holy Spirit. Earlier when I mentioned my granny, I remember her telling me, one day you're going to be a preacher. And I remember very vividly saying, don't you put that curse on me. I'd seen how preachers were treated where I grew up. I didn't want it. I also wanted to go live my life. I wanted to go do what I do. She saw something that I couldn't or I didn't want to see. And I look back at those times and all the times she told me that, and I argued with her so much, and now I'm like, oh my word, she was right. And she would love to hear that, that she was right. But also, I'm shocked at, wow, look at where I am now. See, people were used to seeing people walk into the temple to dedicate their baby. That's not new. That was ordinary. But people full of the spirits that could see that God was at work where everybody else just sees normal. Do you want to keep hope alive? Meet regularly with other people who are waiting and listen to the Holy Spirit. When we do this, it helps us be reminded of this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright says this, that Simeon is waiting for God to comfort Israel. Anna is in touch with the people who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. They are both living in a world of patient hope where suffering has become a way of life, and it now appears that God's appointed Redeemer will deal with this suffering by sharing it himself. They place their hope in the promise of the Messiah, a Savior who would make all things new. It was a promise given, and they rejoiced because they saw the promise kept. And Advent is an invitation to watch and to wait. Is hope hard? Oh, you bet it is. Life teaches us that. But Advent teaches us that hope is real when it's placed in the right place. I said this last week. I think that there's a heightened, that fear exists when there's a heightened vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. When I feel more vulnerable, but I have less power, fear exists. And I think it's probably a little bit more simple than that. Fear exists when the thing you put your hope in is threatened. You put your hope in your family, and that gets threatened. You put your hope in the stock market, and that's always threatened. You put your hope in the United States Congress, and you're just not smart. Look at what Simeon said. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation. No fear. Simeon had seen a salvation that could never be threatened. It could never be limited. It can't be limited by your past. It can't be limited by your sex, by your race, by your circumstances, and it cannot be limited by your age. And then you put your hope to praise. That was the first response of both Simeon and Anna. It may seem kind of weird, but they immediately began to praise God. Because hope has to be verbalized. It cannot be just internalized. And the best way that we can do that is we sing that hope. The book of Psalms is full of stories of hope. There are moments of lament. I said that a third of them are lament. How long, O Lord? The whole book of Lamentations is lament, except for the very middle. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's how I hold on to hope. In fact, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 33. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. He's saying, I'm putting my hope in you because there's nothing else that's praiseworthy like you. Maybe you know this woman. I didn't even put her picture up on the screen. I forgot about it. You've heard this name before, Fannie J. Crosby. You may not have ever met her. None of us have. I hope not. She died a very, very long time ago. But you've been blessed by her words. You've met her that way. From the age of six, when doctors made a mistake, Fannie J. Crosby was blind for the rest of her life. And she wrote hundreds of hymns, songs that we still sing today. And so many of those songs have lines that talk about vision and about seeing. And one of my absolute favorites is Blessed Assurance. She writes these words, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Watching and waiting, looking above. And Fannie J. Crosby was able to keep hope alive because she put hope to praise. She looked forward to a day when she would not only know of Jesus by what she hears or feels in her heart, but what she would see with her very own eyes that had been blind her whole life. That's one of the things I love about Christmas music. There are some that have really rich theology. Think about this. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Life is hard, and hope tanks leak. Our hope tank leaks if we're not intentional. In 2019, our ministry staff traveled to visit who was then the oldest member of our congregation, Miss Juanita Horton. She was 99 years old when we went to visit her. Mostly resolved to a bed. She couldn't get up very much. Soon she wanted to visit with us, and she wanted to sit up. And for those of you who didn't get to know Miss Juanita, she was like the Forrest Gump of our church. I mean, yes, she went to the University of Alabama. We don't hold that against her. But she had seen all of these major milestones that had happened in the United States history. She was widowed in the 1960s and never remarried. And she held on to hope. And so she loved music, and when we went to visit her, one of the things we had to do was sing. And her favorite song was Count Your Blessings. Now, I thought, let me just record this while we were sitting there singing and ignore some of the terrible singing in the video of Robin. But I want you to just watch this video and the joy on her face.
Count your blessings, and they're one by one. Count your blessings, he was not as done.
Now, she would go on to live to be 100 years old. We had a big Zoom birthday party. Everybody tried to sing happy birthday at the same time, and it was a nightmare. But she was looking forward to 100, and she made it. And then she said, and I can't wait till 101. And she passed away just a little after that. And I'm thankful that I have this because I am reminded of a woman who had been through so much, some good and some not so good. But she could sing out, count your blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. So here we are. We're waiting. And it's not if we're going to wait, it's how. We're between this first coming and this next coming, and life is filled with questions with no answers, feelings with no words. Paul would write this, that all the promises of God find their yes in him. God's promises, the ones to Abraham, the ones to Moses, the Israelites, to David, to Solomon, to his promises, to his prophets like Jeremiah, they find their yes in Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet would say, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They walk and they are not faint. And that was written to people who were broken. They were downcast. And the ones who had these questions with no answers, how long, O Lord? And they were tired. Will you forget us forever? And Paul says the promises that God made were found in Jesus Christ, where they have their yes and amen. And I don't know about what's going on in your life. I don't know your heart, but that longing that you feel, there is only one thing that can satisfy what you desire. There's only one hope that's going to sustain you, and it's the answer to your questions. It is the word to your feelings. He is your yes. And Simeon and Anna would say, keep your hope alive because God keeps his promises. When our sins made it impossible for us to come to him, God took the outrageous step of coming to us. And he made himself susceptible to sorrow, familiar with temptation, and vulnerable to sin's disruptive power in order to cancel sin's claims on us. And when that we realize that, we can sing hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free, because death has lost its grip on me. And we put our hope to praise. We put fear and anxiety in check, and we can say, fear says, I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's next. I know that I'm not in control. I wish that I had this. And hope says, I know what is to come. I know who has come. I know who is coming again. And I know who is with me right now. This is life and the waiting. How long, O Lord? We live with patient hope. You pray with me. God, in this room, there are people who today are dealing with heavy news. There are people in this room who are dealing with excited news. And in the middle of all of that, so many of us are doing the best we can to stay afloat. We're caught up in the season. Our bank account is not matching our excitement. Our family isn't talking to us. God, I just pray that you help us to hold on to the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. That yes, our Jesus came as a baby in a manger, but he did not stay there. That he was buried and he died for us, was buried, and he rose in power. And one day he will come back in power. And we will cry out on bended knees, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, remind us of our hope that's in him, the yes and amen, the promises made. The promises will be kept in him. Thank you for Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Help us to live in patient hope. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song, Living Hope. And if you have a need, if you want to pray with somebody, our prayer team is going to be around wearing yellow lanyards. Our elders will be around. Come find me. I'm typically in the back. I'd love to talk with you and sit. I would love to walk with you through your hope, through the challenges that you're having. Let's stand together and let's sing.